Okay, here's a well-known verse. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, so the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Where's it from? What book of the Bible? And could you explain the context of it? Here's another half verse. The righteous will live by their faithfulness, or the righteousness will live by faith. What book of the Bible is it from? Who can tell me? Habakkuk. Thank you. Today we're going to look at Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk is a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk asks the age-old question, if God, why evil? Why does evil go unpunished? And Habakkuk wrestles with God on this question. And in the end, he realizes that the answer is to have faith and trust in God through thick and thin, regardless. Now, here's another question. What was the last Old Testament book that I preached on? What's the book before Habakkuk? Nahum, right, thank you. Nahum. Now, Nahum, you might remember, received the prophecy that Jonah wanted. Jonah wanted to condemn the Ninevites, but God wanted to bless them, wanted to call them to repentance. But Nahum got the prophecy about the destruction of the Assyrians and the Ninevites. Nahum prophesied about the destruction of Nineveh. And it was the representative city of the very brutal Assyrians. The Assyrians were incredibly brutal. Now, after the Syrians came the Babylonians, and Habakkuk lived in the time immediately prior to the Babylonian invasion, or the Chaldeans, as they otherwise referred to as. And he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. So, with that context and background in mind, we're going to have a quick run through the book of Habakkuk. I'm not going to read every word, but we read most of it anyway. So, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their god. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You have to read a little bit of a commentary in that verse. Sometimes it's translated as we. It might be translated as we in your Bible, but you have to read the background on that. Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made the people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying the nations without mercy? I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what I am to give to this, what answer I am to give to this complaint. And it goes on. The Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him, and so on it goes with these woes. And God pronounces judgment, woes on those who are ways who are not upright. These people are just describing the Babylonians, but not just them. It's speaking more broadly. And so there's these five woes that ends down at the end of chapter 2 with the condemnation of those who worship idols. And then there's this verse, chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This picture of the incredible majesty and fearful power of our God. Habakkuk responds to this revelation with prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth, whatever that is. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then he goes on to describe the might of God in imagery of nature. And then after that, we get down to chapter 3, verse 16. So he's given this description of the incredible power of God in earthly terms. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. So he's concerned about the Babylonians and he's saying, I'll wait patiently, even though it's off in the distant future. And then it goes on to this passage that we read before. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So, in summary, Habakkuk wrestles with God and he wants to know why it is that God seems to do nothing while evil prevails. Now, God doesn't set out to explain himself to Habakkuk. He's not obliged to. Instead, God says that he's actually going to do something that Habakkuk will find even harder to understand. He is raising up a brutal and ruthless people. So we see in that chapter 1, verse 12, that Habakkuk, he indicates an understanding that the Babylonians are God's instrument of judgment, that they will punish. But he's still bewildered. Now, unlike other prophets, Habakkuk doesn't go into a lot of detail about the sins of Israel and the coming judgment and the impending restorative punishment. This book has a bit of a different focus. But God, after this, God responds again and points out that the brutal and the wicked will eventually be destroyed and will receive their judgment. And it's in the middle of this, it's almost the geographical centre of this short book that we have these words. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness. Or the righteous will live by faith. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, So that verse that we're familiar with, but the righteous will live by faith, is paired up. It's part of a comparison between of the unrighteous, whose desires are not upright. And it's within this whole context of wrestling with God as to why does evil prevail. And I think it's important to appreciate the context of some of these memory verses that we can be familiar with. So the defining mark of the righteousness is pointed out in the context of this discussion about the wicked, some of whom are being used for God's purpose. So after taking all this in, Habakkuk, like Job, doesn't walk away from God in frustration. What he does is reflect on how mighty, powerful and active God is. And in 3:16 he says here, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." So he has confidence in God, even though he will never see it himself. He will never see that the end of the Babylonians, but he just says, "I will wait patiently for it." And it's here that he then goes on to say, "Though the fig tree does not but da 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 da." So that's the context of that verse, of that patience, faithfulness in God, in spite of having all earthly satisfaction and pleasure taken away. But beyond that, it says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." So it's basically saying he's like walking on air, that it's that God makes Habakkuk like he is walking on air. So this is all by way of overview and introduction. Let's have a look at some comparisons from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then we'll look at how do we apply this to ourselves. This book that can be difficult and challenging and yet is so full of good things that we can apply in our own lives. So the challenges of evil faced by Job were much more personal than Habakkuk. Habakkuk was sort of looking out on the world, whereas for Job, it came to him. And in response to the conversation between Job and his unhelpful friends, God says this in Job 38, verses 1 to 4. "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Prepare to defend yourself. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand.'" This is a key point to remember when considering the arguments of those who would challenge the legitimacy of our God. Where were they when God made the earth? Jeremiah, who lived at the same time as Habakkuk, had a similar conversation with God. And that's recorded in Jeremiah 12. So the first few verses, Jeremiah is speaking to God and he says, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips but far from their hearts." And so on he goes. So he's bringing this complaint to God, pretty similar to Habakkuk. Why is it so? Why do you let this happen, God? And down in verse 5, God answers and he says, "If you have raced with people on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" So that's God's answer to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "Why do the wicked prosper?" And God answers, "You think things are bad. Well, you just wait and see what's coming. Which leads me to Isaiah 40. Much loved passage. But I'm going to include the preceding verse, which is Isaiah 40, 27. Normally we memorise it from verse 28 onwards. Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. But verse 27 is worthwhile to take in as well. So note these words, Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Right? So why do you complain? Why do you lodge these complaints? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. See the pattern? This is drawing out a pattern. So in Habakkuk 3:19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. So all of this is an outworking, not of times of blessing and plenty, but a time of anguish over watching the seemingly unrestrained prospering of evil. The Lord gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So there's some Old Testament parallels of the book of Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk, of course, is referred to a number of times in the New Testament. And so let's have a look at those. Paul makes reference to this same verse, the righteous will live by faith, in the early part of his letter to the Romans, and again in Galatians, his letter to the Galatians. So let's have a look at that. In Romans, Paul puts things the other way around. So we've been looking at the case where, you know, why is this evil, all this evil happening? And then we have the righteous will live by faith. Paul sort of turns it around a little bit, and we're going to have a look at that. So Romans chapter 1, he makes a statement about faith and righteousness and then goes on to discuss the evil in the world. So Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then he goes on. And this is where you get this parallel with Habakkuk and Isaiah and Jeremiah. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God, what did God do? He gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. I'm just the messenger. In Romans 1, you see, Paul, as I was saying, he makes his point that the righteous will live by faith, and then he goes on to talk about the evil in the world. And in Galatians, Paul uses the same reference again, but in a slightly different context. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith." Paul uses Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 to construct theology. As we've seen, the writer of Hebrews uses it as an exhortation for believers under pressure. And we'll read that in Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. Again, the writer starts off by talking about suffering and evil. "Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." So that's reference there about righteous living by faith. And this connection between faith and righteousness, of course, is also made in Genesis 15, verse 6, where it says that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So how do we apply all this to us here today? Well, it should be clear, the lesson of Habakkuk apply to our understanding of God and our relationship with him, as well as how to approach the problem of evil in the world. So we'll just have one last quick summary of Habakkuk. Why, it seemed, did God do nothing when there were all sorts of bad behaviour going on in Judah, in Israel? And God answers that question, that challenge, but not in the way that Habakkuk might expect. God is going to use the evil Babylonians to deal with wayward Judah, and then he will eventually later on destroy the Babylonians. So ultimately Habakkuk arrives at the conclusion that the only right thing to do is to trust in God. And this will bring peace even when everything in the natural world that brings joy and satisfaction has been taken away. Habakkuk will rejoice in God no matter what. This is the message of Habakkuk. So don't get mixed up with a simplistic view of God. God doesn't work the way that we might instinctively think that he should work. Give you a little bit of an analogy. Imagine the view of the world from a perspective of an insect that lives for only a day. You know how there's some bugs that, you know, they're in their pupa stage or whatever, and then they hatch and only live for a day and then they die. So imagine the perspective of such an animal. So it only knows or cares about all the things that are happening on that one day. Okay? And the insect might inquire of the human as to why they aren't doing something this instant about the large number of spiders in the garden. Occasionally we get this plague of spiders in their garden. They build masses of webs everywhere. And eventually I have enough and I do something about it. But the human says that, oh, maybe the day after tomorrow I'll do something about the spiders, but not right now. And no, he won't get rid of them by eating them. After all, in the insect world, that's how things go away. They get eaten, you know. So, are you going to eat the spiders? Well, no, I'm not going to eat the spiders, but I might spray them. I don't know, you know. Imagine that from an insect's point of view. So the insect that only lives for a day has trouble understanding this. Okay, and that's what we're like before God. We just can't fathom the ways of God. We just have to trust him. So Psalm 39 conveys how before God, men's life is but a breath. Think about the last breath that you took. You know, that's what our life is like before God. It's just like a breath. Okay, so God acts in his own time and in his own way. God's judgment on the wicked might seem slow and unfathomable, but it will come. Now, this doesn't mean that we should not pray and petition God to act against evil. Not at all. Quite the opposite. We must and we should. What it is about is that we mustn't presume that God will necessarily act how we expect. So yes, pray and petition God, as I called you to in recent weeks. But don't presume and don't get angry with God when he doesn't respond in the way that you'd like him to. He might. But he might have bigger plans and we can't fully understand. See, Habakkuk complained, he said that the law is paralysed and justice never prevails. Now, God, in fact, was going to sort this out. And God was going to deal with the wayward political and religious leaders of Israel. But he had much bigger plans than that, than the immediacy of the problem. He was going to sort it out once and for all. And when you look at the whole scope of the Bible and history, you can see that the exile did cleanse Israel, and the nation never did and never has again sunk back to the depths of depravity and idolatry that are described prior to the exile. So God did sort it out, but it just wasn't the manner and the timetable that Habakkuk or Jeremiah might have expected or imagined. But it was effective. So, what do we take away from Habakkuk? Well, what we can take away is that our attitude in all things needs to be one of faith. Not a faith that things will all work out to our satisfaction in our time. That's not what it's about. But faith that God is in charge and knows what he is doing, even if we might not ever see it. There's a verse in a popular song from years ago. It says, I don't understand all the mysteries of the master plan, but I know the master does, so that's okay. So not only does God require us to have unwavering faith in him so as to be righteous in his eyes, having faith in God is the path to peace in the midst of otherwise distressing situations. I don't claim to be a complete example of this. I'm preaching as much to myself as I am to you. But this is the objective. This is the goal. This is the message of Habakkuk that I share with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus we have your assurance of salvation.